Grab a Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 17 through 32. There's black Bibles under the seats in front of you. That would be on page 978 of those black Bibles. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 32. I'll read those in a second. But before I do, a few kind of introductory comments that I want you to keep in mind as we look at this, because this is kind of foundational to what we're going to read here. So first of all, remember we're kind of continuing a discussion on spiritual maturity that Paul started in at the beginning of chapter 4. Also remember that he talked first about who we are in Christ, and now he's going to talk about how we live as people who are in Christ. So let's remember how foundational our identity is to what he's about to give as instructions for how we live. The foundation is really who we are, and then out of that flows what we do. And here's three kind of new things for you. Number one, you can't have spiritual maturity apart from the church. The Bible knows nothing of spiritual maturity apart from a local community, the local church. If you would look for something like that in the scriptures, you just wouldn't find it. This is a letter written to a community, to a church. So don't step outside of that and try to think of spiritual maturity as just this kind of lone ranger, one person by themselves thing that you're trying to do, because that doesn't fit within the context of what we have here. You can't have spiritual maturity apart from the church, so keep those things tightly linked. Secondly, a question that underlines all this is, why is spiritual maturity so important anyways? That might be a good thing to think about. Before we talk about what it is, think about, well, why is it important? And the reason it is important is because of what Jesus says in John 17, verses 20 through 22, where Jesus says this, he's praying for us, for the church, I do not ask for these only, his disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. So what's the importance of our spiritual maturity and our transformation because of the gospel? Well, it's because the world is going to know God through us. That's what Jesus prayed. I pray that they would be one so that the world can see the Trinity. And so it's a big deal that we are spiritually mature. You know, God reveals himself through the most mundane things, doesn't he? Wine, bread, water, flesh and blood. Very mundane things that he reveals himself through. The sacraments and his church, of course, his word. Very mundane things. Thirdly, the already not yet. Now, we talked about this a little bit before, earlier in Ephesians. It might be stated better, maybe already not yet fully. Because what did we just read in Ephesians chapter 1 through 3? We heard things like, you are in Christ. You know, you're a new creation in Christ. You have the righteousness of Christ. You are seated next to Christ in the heavenly places. And we say, well, I don't feel like I'm seated next to him in the heavenly places. I feel like I'm right here. And so the idea is, well, it's already not yet. You are, but you don't yet fully experience the reality of that yet. So it's already, but it's also not quite yet. Not fully do we experience the reality of that. So those are a few things. Let's keep in mind as we approach this text. Let's hold those kind of as a bit of a foundation, because those are going to come back up as we trek through verses 17 through 32. So stand with me, and I'll read through it, and then we'll do our best to kind of break it up a little bit and try to understand it. This is the Apostle Paul. He's writing to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 4, 17 through 32. He says this, now I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, and the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after likeness of God in the true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak of the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. God, we come to your word as we always do, open hands, open hearts, ready to receive. We know apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, none of this will sink down deep into our hearts. So we pray for that. We pray that you not only give us information, but that you would work on our affections. Would you draw us near to our Savior? Give us a deeper love and thankfulness for what he's done for us. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. You can have a seat. Here's the three things that I kind of want to look at as we look at these verses. Number one, what we once were. Paul kind of starts describing what we were, and then he's going to talk about the process of transformation, and then he's going to say, here's what it looks like as God's transformed people. So let's start with the past, what we once were. Paul gives a very intricate understanding and description of our sinful hearts and kind of what we were. Look at verse 18. Verse 18 says, they were darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. So I think the end of that is kind of, you kind of work your way down, and then that's the foundation of it there at the end. The foundation being, the end of the verse, the hardness of heart. And so you could work yourself back up. Their hardness of heart causes an ignorance in them, which causes an alienation, keeping them alienated from the life of God and a darkened understanding. But the kind of crux of that is the heart. Sinclair Ferguson says this about these verses. He says, Paul puts a spiritual stethoscope to our hearts to let us hear that the beat is out of control. That's what Paul is making sure we understand. The seedbed here, the final place, the resting place of all the rest of this yuckiness is the heart. It starts in the heart. So this is kind of what he said. You have a mind that can't understand. You have a heart that can't feel. How do you think this is going to go for said individual? Not well. If the mind can't understand and the heart can't feel, it's hardened, mind is darkened. There's a kind of a big problem there, isn't there? What I want to caution you on, I really can't stress this enough, is don't get rid of the yearning That's not the problem. The problem is not that the heart yearns for something and the head desires something. That's not the problem. If you cut that off, then you won't ever seek out what is the end of all those yearnings. So don't get rid of the yearning. Just redirect the yearning. Okay? So it's not that the desire in us is bad. It's that we go after things that will never fulfill and satisfy the longings of our heart. So we desire wholeness, and we go for it in places that only leave us more broken. And we desire satisfaction, and then we find ourselves empty. We desire identity and go to places that we realize just never gives us the identity, the solid identity that we wish we could have. And we desire connection with others, and we go to places and do things that only leave us disconnected, more disconnected from people. And so the problem is that we need our hearts steered in a different direction. That yearning that is in our heart needs to be directed towards Christ, not towards all these lesser things. But when the mind is darkened and when the heart is hardened, that's where it goes. Satisfaction and fulfillment sought in anything in creation rather than the Creator always leaves you wanting, always leaves you feeling the opposite of what you were going for. Now, this does give us a little compassion towards one another in our sin, doesn't it? It certainly gives us compassion to those without faith in Christ. Because we say what? We say they're living out of a heart that is hardened. It's not just that they're making bad choices. It's not merely that they don't cognitively understand like they might want you to believe. That's not actually it. The problem is that they have a heart that needs enlightened. And I was once there. We were all once there. And God in His grace, if you have faith, has enlightened and given life to your heart. We pray that for them. It's sometimes cloaked in these intellectual problems. Paul is saying here, no, no, no. It's rooted, unbelief is rooted in rebellious dispositions of the heart. That's where unbelief finds its seedbed, is birthed from. So the problem with when we're in the already not yet, we've been redeemed, but we're not yet with Christ, the problem there is this doesn't escape us either, because our heart is new, but yet it's not fully new. We are a new man or a new woman, but that old man and old woman that is dead sure does annoy us, doesn't it? It's like a zombie that won't leave us alone. It's dead, but goodness, it's powerful. Goodness, it still speaks. Still has yearnings that aren't towards Christ. And the heart, remember, is the seedbed of that. So I've given this illustration before, but if I have a cup, and I'm sitting here with a cup, and you bump into me, and tar comes out of that cup, what do you think is in the cup? You know, now how silly of it would it be for me to say, you bump into me, tar comes out of the cup, you see tar on the side of the cup, and I say, oh goodness, I am so sorry, I don't know where that tar came from. It must have come from the ground and kind of just jumped up and attached itself to my cup. But isn't that how we treat sin sometimes? Oh goodness, that's not me, I don't know where that came from. Yes, you do. It came from your heart. That still has pieces of it that aren't quite yet fully redeemed, that aren't fully transformed yet, and need further transformation. So when my kids do something that bumps my cup, and all out comes lack of compassion, anger, all these gross things, if I say to them, guys, I'm really sorry, Dad was acting like someone else, not like himself. You know I'm a pastor and I don't do those sort of things. Please forgive me. You know, they would say, liar. You know? That's coming out of your heart, Dad. Maybe you ought to look at your heart and say, oh goodness, I thought I was so spiritually mature, but apparently I need more transformation because my heart isn't as pure and as directed towards Christ and towards the unity of me and others as I'd like. So even though God says things like, you know what, be angry but don't sin, in that moment I say, no, I think it's better that I sin right now. I think that me sinning against my kids is what's going to produce love and respect in them, you know? What kind of mind does that? Only one that still has some darkening in it, you know? Still needs transformed. So verse 19 says, when we are, the verse 18, what verse 18 stated, when we're in that state, alienated from God, we are, verse 19, greedy. Of course you're greedy, because life is all about you. Initially, that's what happened in the garden. Life became all about us, the Garden of Eden in Genesis. So of course we're greedy, and what we do is we start to seek to fill that void that is what was God-given, created for to be filled with God, love for God and love for people, connection with God, connection with people, and we have a void there. And so what do? We start just trying to fill it with anything we can. I need connection. And we start filling it with things that will never give you connection. You know? I need to feel connected to God. And so you start filling it with things that thinks you're going to have some sort of connection. It never does. It only leaves you broken and hopeless. Because that is only for communion with God and communion with neighbor, but you don't know where to go to seek it. Your mind is darkened. Your heart is hardened. So you seek it in places that can never really fulfill you. And so Paul here, as he describes that, what does he say? Verse 17. No longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of your minds. Look, that's not you if you have faith in Christ. So why would you live like that if that's not who you are? That's silly. It doesn't make sense. Okay, well, how can I be transformed? How does this transformation take place? Look at what Paul says in verse 20. Really interesting way to kind of say this. This is the only place in the scriptures where you see this wording. But that is not the way you learned Christ. What an interesting way to say that. Why wouldn't he just say, that's not the way you learned about Christ? You know, you learn about a person. You don't really learn a person. You learn subjects, but you learn about that person. Becoming a Christian is more than just, we would say, learning about Christ, right? Me and Eileen had this discussion the other night. She said, I think everyone in my school knows Jesus. Everyone in my class knows Jesus. I was like, okay. Well, let's talk about this. Do they know about Jesus, or do they really know Jesus like as their Savior? They have a love for Him in their heart, a desire for Him. You know, is there a difference there? We kind of tried to introduce this idea. So it's more than just knowing who Christ is. It's not just a knowing about, as Paul says. It's how you learned Christ. Now let me put this in terms. I was trying to, what other terms can we put this in to better understand it? So I did my best. Usually what happens is a great way to describe this hits me at Monday at 2 p.m. It's just like, boom, there it is. So anyway, I'll have a better one for you then. But for now, let's go with this. That think about, If you're married, your spouse, or maybe a best friend that you have, and you think of how did you learn, how were you sort of drawn to, you might say, your spouse or this best friend that you have? Well, it wasn't through being critical of that person, I can tell you that. And if you're married and you're running into issues and you're saying, oh goodness, or you have a friend and you have some sort of break and you get quite critical of them and all this, you might say to someone, is that the way you were drawn to that person, by being critical of them? When you were dating, is that what drew you to your spouse, a bunch of criticalness towards them? No. It was it's kind of an imagination of life with them. It was a knowledge that you needed them. It was a curiosity of what would life be like to be with them. Those are the things that drew you to that person. And so that's kind of, I think, what he's saying here with the way you learned Christ. The way you learned Christ was not living into all the ways that you know don't lead to fulfillment. You learned Christ by seeing I'm a sinner and I have no hope of being righteous. And that drew you to Christ. You didn't just say, I have no hope of being righteous, so let me just continue to be a wretched sinner and just continue in that. That's not how you learned Christ. You learned Christ by seeing you needed him and learning what can he provide, what did he do for me, what does that mean for us, that he died on the cross, that he lived a perfect life, all these things. And you tried to grasp these things because you know you needed them. And now Paul says you were taught to put off your old self, to say those things don't end in fulfillment, they don't end in happiness, they don't end ultimately in anything that is good. Those things all lead to further despair. It's like a spiral that goes downward. And so Paul is saying, put those off and then put on what you know to be true of Christ. Put off and put on. It's kind of like putting off a garment. That's the language here, like taking off a garment and putting on a new garment, which is why I would encourage everyone I got this for Christmas, to every day put on your Team Jesus t-shirt. This is now what I wear every day. I have 365 of these, and so every day I wake up and I put on my Team Jesus shirt. I put on my Jesus clothes. You know what I mean? I don't really, but that's kind of the idea. You could imagine if you woke up and put on your Jesus clothes, you know? Be clothed in Christ. Don't put on those rags you were walking around with before. So it says, put off, be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self that is yours. Put off, be renewed, and put on. Now, I know that's like three steps to spiritual maturity, and if you've done it for more than 5 minutes, you know it's completely complex, difficult, it's a struggle. The putting off, the being renewed, and the putting on, it's not like that's that easy, but that is the process. A lot of things kind of fall underneath that, okay? It's complex, but that's a good summary. How does God then transform you? I think it's through that process. Through the putting off, the realizing how much you need to put off, the continual understanding that you have more and more and more to put off than you thought before, and then the being renewed, the going back to the Word and being renewed, this is who I am in Christ, this is what Christ has done for me, this is my new, the new reality of my identity, and then putting that on, and by the power of the Spirit, living with your new Jesus clothes on. So here's a little chart we've looked at before called the cross chart. And this is kind of the process, I think, that we're talking about here with gospel transformation. On the top there is you're growing in a knowledge of God's holiness. That downward arrow is you're going deeper and deeper in the knowledge of your sinfulness. So if you've come to faith in Christ, you've probably had this experience where when you first come to Christ, you're like, yeah, I'm a pretty big sinner. I mean, I do some bad stuff, and I'm definitely not perfect. And then 10 years later, you're like, oh my gosh, I'm way so much worse than I thought. Like, I need to repent continually almost every day, nonstop. I have so many bad thoughts, and it's much deeper than I thought. So that's that line going down. And then you're also understanding more of God's holiness, and that's a huge gap. That gap is only getting bigger. And what do you do with that gap? Well, you could, if you were darkened in your understanding and you had a hard heart, you would seek it in other places. But since those by faith are not, Paul says, seek it. See the gap being made up by Christ. At first, you thought it was that big, and as you go on in life, you see how much bigger and bigger that gap is between God's holiness and your sinfulness. And therefore, you treasure Christ more and deeper. See what he's done for you more and more. And that's just renewal in the gospel. Renewal. You're seeing how much he's done for us, and you're growing in your love and thankfulness. That's renewal. That's spiritual development right there. Putting off and putting on. Now, both of those are very important. You can't do one without the other. How silly is it to think that, okay, if I just, you know, sort of put off the old things, I'm good. Well, no, you haven't put on the righteousness of Christ. Neither can you just say, on top of all of this junk, I'm going to also put on the righteousness of Christ. No, that's why Paul says, is both of these simultaneously we need to be doing, putting off constantly and putting on both of those at the same time. So when we deal with each other's sins, here's what it would sound like, which is very important, because we have a lot of this, a lot of sin in each other that we need to address and confront lovingly, and this is what it might sound like. It doesn't sound like, hey, don't do that, or you're not a Christian. That's not what it sounds like. It sounds like this: brother, sister, why would you live like that when that's not who you are? Why are you living out of an identity that is not even yours anymore? That doesn't make sense. Live in your identity that is yours in Christ. You see that? It doesn't make sense to live out of the old identity. It's sort of like, imagine a homeless woman that is courted and marries this very rich man. She's got a closet that is full of amazing dresses and shoes and clothes and jewelry. And every morning she wakes up, puts on her ragged, you know, jacket with holes in it, it's all dirty, and puts on shoes with holes in them. What would you say? Friend, what are you doing? You're rich now. Live as a rich person. You know, go into your enormous closet, pick any of the things that you would like and wear it. Why are you living out of an old identity that's not yours anymore? It doesn't make any sense. You have a new identity. Live into that identity. What does this new identity look like? Let's talk about becoming who we are, how we live as these transformed people. Keep in mind this verse from 2 Corinthians 5:17. Paul says this: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Do you hear within that? He didn't say, therefore, anyone in Christ will be a new creation. He says, is a new creation right at this moment. The reality is right now. So that's the already part. The old has passed away. Okay, so if we are new in Christ, what would life look like as people who've been transformed by the gospel, who have hearts that are enlightened, who have hearts that are finally pumping blood and not darkened and healthy? First thing, first, notice how each of these, this is very important, notice how each of these, when he talks about the why you should do this thing, it's not just because of a rule. Like, don't do this because God said don't to do that. It's more, there's more to it than that. So notice that in each of these kind of prescriptions that he gives, you'll see there's something more to it than simply just don't do that. So first, truth, verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Truth must replace falsehood. Truth must replace falsehood. Because why? Because we've been brought together and we're united together and we are one together. So you see, he doesn't say, hey, don't lie because of the no-lie rule. There is a no-lie rule, but what's the purpose of that? The purpose is because it doesn't make sense for a community of people who are one and united to lie and cause divisions and live as separate people. That doesn't make any sense because our identity is one in Christ. So why would you speak false things to one another to cause division when we are one? That doesn't make any sense. Secondly, what else is a sign of our living in this new reality? Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. So an anger that leads to peacemaking replaces an anger that controls us. Anger is not a bad thing necessarily. There we go again when we try to cut off all desire things. Don't you think God is angry at sin? I mean, I look at the cross and I'd say, it looks like he's pretty angry. Looks like there's a lot of wrath there that's being poured out on for sin. So anger doesn't need to be necessarily gotten rid of, but anger that controls us. Rather replace it with an anger that leads to unity, leads to peacemaking. So you see how that example, remaining angry and just going to bed, what does that show? That shows that I'm fine with divisions between people that I'm one with, that I'm united to. I'm actually just fine with them. It doesn't bother me at all. And so that proves that you don't understand the true identity that we have in Christ as one, because you're okay with just going right to bed and sleeping like a baby when we have division between each other. So anger that leads to peacemaking replaces anger that controls us. Generosity, thirdly, generosity must replace theft. 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. And there you saw it again. It's not, hey, don't steal because stealing is bad, although it is. It's, don't steal. Instead, put that off, and not just put that off merely, put on your new identity, which is united to one another. So stop stealing, being selfish, and thinking you're just an individual who lives on their own, and whatever they need, they should have. Stop living like that. That's old identity stuff. Live into your new identity, which is, I'm a part of a community, I have something to offer, they need me, they depend upon me. It's that language of a body in the Scriptures, that each part has to do its work, which Paul just said in the, earlier in this chapter. So generosity replaces theft. Fourth then, let no corrupting, this is verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Once again, corrupting talk. Don't let it come out of your mouth because of the no corrupting talk rule. Not necessarily, not ultimately. But why? Because we're a family that needs one another. We're united as one, and so the way we grow is growing together by building one another up. So corrupting talk is of the old identity, that's of your individual identity. Live into this new identity, which is in Christ, together. And that would mean, obviously, that you would build one another up instead of tearing one another down. Live into your new identity. Now, a little maybe aside, but remember Jesus' words in Luke chapter 6, where he says, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so that's kind of what I was saying with that tar example, that when you see these things coming out of your mouth, you realize there's a heart issue where this has come from. The root is sick, and so my heart needs transformation. And so when I have words that aren't building up, that don't fit the occasion, that don't encourage people, there's a sickness. There's something in the heart that needs change. There's still some of that hardness and callousness there that needs Jesus to transform. And then Paul adds at the end, verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, this is really good news, because if you're like me and you read those commands and you think, that's a really tall order for this guy, then the good news is that you have the Holy Spirit. He will do it in you. God didn't just save you. He implanted himself in us. And so we have power by the Spirit now to live in our new identity. It's not all up to us. We have the Holy Spirit in us, and that's why he's saying, if the Holy Spirit is in you, why would you grieve it? Why would you discount it? Why would you not listen to what it is leading you in these in walking in your Jesus clothes? Why would you walk in your old clothes? He's leading you in the new ways. But often what we do is we say, I don't think that way is a good way. I'm going to go my own direction with this. You know, I've had this where I'm literally, words are coming out of my mouth towards my children, and I hear in my head, stop talking. Like, stop saying these words, and I grieve the Holy Spirit, and I just keep spewing these words that are unhelpful and not building up my children and not raising them in a way to love Jesus. And then, you know, repentance comes afterwards. And so don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Listen to him. Be attentive to the Holy Spirit inside of you, leading you in ways that do what he just talked about, that build community, that help you love one another, that help you that help us live mutually beneficially as a community. You don't have to wonder if you're grieving the Spirit or not, because at one level or another, all of us are grieving the Holy Spirit, because none of us obey the Spirit every time. So we're all grieving the Holy Spirit from time to time. May God help us to learn how to walk in ways that aren't grieving the Holy Spirit, that's leading us in his kindness and his power and his graciousness. Verse 31. Be kind, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So fifth, kindness must replace animosity. And look where it stems from. Paul won't let you get away from the fact that all of these commands are rooted in what Christ has done for us, because in the end of verse 32, he says, be kind and tender-hearted and forgive one another. Why? Because that's what you've received from Christ, and you're extremely thankful that you've received forgiveness. So, with that same, it's caused great joy in you, and with what it's caused in you, give that out to others as well. So the Lord Jesus was kind to you if you have faith. He was kind to me. Our refusal to then extend that to others really shows probably that we never really tasted the kindness that we think we have. You know? So if you think, I have faith, I love Jesus, yet I'm cold to others, I'm hard-hearted towards others, others are always pushed away from me, friend, how is it possible that you have received such kindness from God, yet you live in such animosity towards other people? I find that hard to believe, and Paul finds that hard to believe. Here's the summary of all of those. If we took all of those and just summarized them very quickly, it would be something like this. Love others more than yourself. That would be a great summary of those. Each of those falls under the heading, love others more than yourself. Which is probably why this guy Jesus summarized the law as love God and love others. And now through the work of Christ, by the power of the Spirit, people who could never live the law are now seeing the law written on their hearts, and it's starting to come out of them, because God has transformed them and is transforming them. And there's communities of people all over the world that are able to now love God and love one another in amazing ways because of the power of the Spirit and because this new identity they have in Christ. Here's some questions for reflection that I want to give you. I want you to take these and really kind of hold on to these and think through these this week and even beyond. How am I affecting this church community? Good, bad, or indifferent? And there's probably all those ways that each of us are affecting the church community. How am I affecting this church community? Good, bad, or indifferent? In what ways is my presence within this community creating spiritual health in others? If I'm putting off the old, putting on the new and all those things we talked about being replaced, then it would mean that others would be built up by you, that you'd see sort of fruit growing on other people because of your investment in them and your presence with them. In what ways is my presence within this community creating spiritual health in others? Third, how can I put on the garments of unity and love to benefit others here? How can I put on the garments of unity and love to benefit others here? Now, if you hear those things and you kind of have no answer of how you're benefiting others, maybe you're viewing this in the wrong way. Maybe you're viewing a church community as a place you come and simply receive. You do receive. You do. Hopefully you come here and you receive. But you also come here and you realize that you're a part of this community, a part that we all depend on for our health and growth. So you're not just here to receive. You're also here because we're all mutually dependent upon one another. So if you're causing divisions, if you have a lack of love or anger, there's immaturity, if you just sort of ignore the body altogether, repent. Let this be today a call to repentance for that. God, forgive me for living in my old identity. Help me. I'm not even sure what it means to live into this new identity. But if you could help me do that, and maybe you grab somebody else and say, hey, could you? I trust you. Would you help me live into this new identity that I think I've been ignoring? Would you help me sort of put on my Jesus clothes and walk in those every day? And imagine the type of community that would be here and how the community around us would benefit as our church grows in that sort of unity and love for one another. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we're thankful for what you've done for us. And as we heard today, we sort of are also thankful for what you're doing in us and how you're transforming us. And I pray that you would teach each one of us, maybe even through each other, how we could better put on the identity that is 100% ours, already ours, and we could put off the identity which is no longer ours. Help us to know how to do this. Keep us from getting stagnant and just thinking we're just fine where we're at. Produce in us a desire for growth, not only in ourselves, but also in one another, and also a responsibility to see one another grow in living the life redeemed by Christ. We pray these things, confident in the Spirit's leading and in the work done for us in Christ. We pray it in His name. Amen.